problem. Sweet to take home, man. Good evening. A couple of announcements. The reason there's a monkey hanging from his microphone here, you want to hear him? Can you hear him? Up at family camp, we had the whole army theme going, and he was happened to be on the stage, and Romolo and the 242 group came up and played, and he liked it so much we bought one for him, and so decided to give it to him tonight, so he's pretty excited about that. Hey, announcement for, we have a high school camp leaving on Sunday and going for a week, and we are short of some counselors. Some of the counselors had some of the commitments that had come up and weren't able to go, and so we are short of male and female counselors. Again, they leave on Sunday, get back on Saturday, so it is a full week. If you're interested in going up and helping Armando and Amanda with that, they'll be back in the information booth. It'll probably take them a couple minutes right after service is over, but they'll be back in the information booth. If you have any questions on that, we can take care of the cost for the week with that. And so, like I say, whatever questions, pray about that and talk to Armando. I know it's kind of a quick notice, but we had a quick notice too, and so we'd like to get that filled. A note from Gracie also, on Saturday night we are in need of 10 people to serve the children for the month of August. And so if you'd like to sign up for a month, if you can commit to doing that on Saturday nights, you can see Gracie, and she'll be back in the information booth also tonight. And also on Sunday morning, we have about 8 classes with no teachers or helpers that we're looking to fill. And so with it, we're not just looking for a warm body. Obviously, we're looking for saints with a heart towards children and seeking to minister to them. And so if you have, again, questions on that, please talk with Gracie afterwards, and maybe the Lord would put that upon your heart to be able to serve in that area. When I started off, that was my first ministry, and actually did it for probably 8 years in our teaching Sunday school back at Calvary Bellflower and then here. And it's a blast working with the kids and being able to. I found one thing. I really had to know my Bible. It caused me in my studies to know my Bible from the standpoint of to teach kids, especially the smaller kids, you really had to understand the concepts yourself. You couldn't just throw out terms or phraseology and Christian idioms and that. You really had to understand it to be able to deliver it into them. And so made it quite the challenge to really know it myself, and just had a blast working with the kids. And so if the Lord puts that on your heart, get signed up for that. Please turn with me to Famous Amos chapter 5. Chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. 5 and 6 are actually taken together, but we're not going to tonight. We have communion, and so we would have time at the end of our service to make sure that we have time for our communion. I cut that in half. We're going to do half of this sermon or warning that Amos is given here. I think we have some good application for us this evening. Let's pray. I've entitled this, before I pray, A Dark Day for Hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites running around the land and hypocrisy within their religion, and we want to make sure that we don't fall into that same camp. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have been hypocritical, showing something on the outside and yet really meaning something different on the inside. God, we have been hypocritical in our singing time of worship. Lord, we've been hypocritical in our devotion times of doing a duty of reading something through and really not getting anything from you. Lord, we've been hypocritical in coming to church. We've been hypocritical in showing ourselves to be more spiritual than we are around our Christian friends. Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy. We pray, Father, that you would teach us tonight, and we just want to be faithful and true to what you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look right into what he has for us this morning. Look at the first three verses of Amos here. He says, "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel." Well, you know it's not going to be good if it's a lamentation, which of course is a song or a poem that he's about to give here of mourning someone's death. "The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Again, speaking of the Assyrian judgment that was to come, in fact, did come. And ultimately, as they used to go out by thousands, now they're going to go out by tens, meaning about 90% are going to get wiped out, or in this case, get taken away to Assyria. There were some that were allowed to be left back in the land. We won't get into to who they were. But anyways, so he starts off with this lamentation, this dirge that he gives over them. Now, interesting, the imagery that he gives in verse 2 there is of Israel being a lovely virgin. Probably how they saw themselves, but instead he says, "You're a fallen corpse," and basically laying there and left to rot. That's the picture that he gives. And yet, with that picture, God gives his gracious invitation again in verse 4. Let's read 4 through 15. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning," or darkness into dawn, as another translation has. "Makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He reigns ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time. For it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate, and may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." He says, "Seek me." Actually, we're going to talk about that in a minute as he's going to go through that three different times. Now, in verse 5, though, it talks about Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, each of them places where they had idol shrines, places where you could go perform your idolatries. Oh, they thought they were doing it as unto the Lord, but it wasn't according to him for sure. And so we're going to come back to this seek me and live thing in just a minute, because I think that's our important thing as we go through this. Look at verse 8, though, a couple of interesting things. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He names these two constellations that we're still familiar with today. We've heard of the belt of Orion, those three stars that make up his belt. But kind of looking back and looking into this a little bit, I thought it was kind of interesting on the Greek mythology behind these two constellations. With Pleiades, it represented the seven daughters of Atlas, which was pursued by the hunter Orion. Interesting that these two are mentioned here. Orion had an uplifted club over his head this way, and then a sword off to his side on the other side. Well, the seven daughters of Atlas were rescued by the gods and then changed into doves. And after their death, they became stars, but they are still pursued across the sky by the constellation Orion. Now, again, I know that's Greek mythology, but interesting as it's placed here, what I saw in it, it's really kind of a somewhat of a wonderful story of exactly what is taking place here. The Lord, I see, is being Orion here, still chasing after Pleiades of this love that he had for her and chasing after, but yet holding the club and holding the sword. Holding the club of that aspect of chastisement and coming after as there had to be loving chastisement towards her. And then, of course, the sword, the word, because he's going to seek all the way through this chapter, justice, 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 but still pursuing because of his love and following after them. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Something interesting I saw also in verse 8 here is it says he calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Isn't that exactly what we call the water cycle or the hydraulic cycle of what takes place in the sea, the evaporation, and then what's the second one? The condensation, where the vapor actually turns back into water, and then the precipitation as it rains back upon the earth. Interesting, as Amos is writing this 2,762 years ago, and kind of states this whole entire process of this whole cycle that takes place, and almost makes the Bible sound a little bit scientific here. He goes on to say, and we'll just jump and hit a few of the points here. In verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. That's what was going on in the time. There was total injustice, and that's what he's totally coming against here. In verse 11, they were treading down the poor. They were taking taxes from them, then using that money, building these incredible homes, and he's saying, I'm not going to let you live in them. They planted these beautiful vineyards. I'm not going to let you drink wine from these vineyards. Robbing from the poor, blessing themselves. It was unfortunate back in the 1980s with the scandal with the TV evangelists and hitting the news all over the place of just how wealthy some of them were living with their gold-plated faucets, literally their air-conditioned doghouses, and boy, that hit the news, and it was just depressing, embarrassing for the Christian world that these TV evangelists were living like this. And that's how these guys were living back in this day as they were doing it against the poor. If you look at statistics for the money that is brought in for a lot of those TV shows, it's usually from the poor, widows, the elderly. It's a serious, as we see here and all throughout Scripture, serious thing to come against God's widows and the poor. That's what's taking place here. Verse 12, he says, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Besides the idolatry that had already been named back in verse 5 up in Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, not only idolatry, but injustice. That'd be the issue here. And again, back in verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Now, check this out in verse 4, the very end, seek me and live. In verse 6, seek the Lord and live. And then down in verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So three times. So obviously when something's repeated like that, he's trying to give emphasis to something here, and it's still showing you can still repent and you can still live. And so with that, seek me, seek the Lord, seek good. That's what he's calling them to. But let's ask ourselves the question here, what does Amos mean by seek the Lord? We say that a lot. We say it a lot. What do we mean when we say it? Oh, seek the Lord. What do you think? Let's try to define that. Again, sometimes we can take something as basic as this and we throw it out and we say it a lot, but then when we're challenged to be able to define it or put it another way, it becomes maybe sometimes challenging. So what would you say if we're telling, seek the Lord? Yes, Jaron. Okay, spending time in his word. Steal yours. Okay. Okay. Okay, prayer and worship. Trying to, say it again. Getting closer to the Lord, okay, George. Okay, repenting. Seeking the Lord. Yeah. Okay, John, trust. Okay, seeking his will. Okay, loving your neighbor. I'm sorry? Abide. Okay. What does it mean to seek the Lord? George? Okay, sing him. Is that okay? Sing him in times that are in the good times and the bad times. Okay, waiting on him. I'm sorry. Okay, looking for him. Good. Okay, dying to self. Both of you. Okay, surrender your all to him. Okay, through prayer and fasting. Good. Each one of these good answers. Immediately what I thought of was kind of divided into two categories. Well, I guess it kind of depends if we're speaking to the unsaved or to the saved. If we're talking to the unsaved, telling them to seek the Lord, it's kind of seeking him for the first time. You need to have relationship with him, and so seeking after him in that direction. For us that already know the Lord, to that next notch or to the deeper depth. Turn with me to the left to Isaiah chapter 55, where Isaiah gives a little bit of a definition for us. Okay, not a little one, a big one, and it's a real good one too. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. And I think we can take these principles that we want to look at here and really apply them both to saved and unsaved. Isaiah 55, verse 6, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." So that kind of gives the timing or when to seek the Lord. And it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Kind of see the result at the end there. You'll get the Lord's mercy. You'll have an abundant pardon. But that middle part is kind of what I wanted to look at there, because as he's saying, seek the Lord while he can be found. Now the time is right for this, but how do we do it as found in verse 7? Two different ways, changing our thinking and changing our direction. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. That would be direction. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And so we have to have right thinking. So let's take that one first. Change our thinking. So let's think about that as we're seeking the Lord. Lord, help me to change my thinking. I want to abandon my vain thoughts, my empty thoughts, my unproductive or futile thoughts. Lord, help me to stop thinking wrongly about you. And so if we have wrong concepts of who he is or any of his attributes or characteristics, also stop thinking wrongly about sin. I think the number one on that would be how bad it is. Oftentimes we think wrongly at sin as it's not that bad. This is a white lie. This is a smaller sin than you see the sin my friend did this week, you know. And so it's definitely not that bad. And so looking at sin wrongly or looking at life wrongly. Oftentimes we will define, well, now that's the life. You know, we'll watch somebody come on watching a TV show where there's just dripping with, whoa, that's the life, and not really properly understanding life as it really is. And so stop thinking wrongly about God is what Isaiah brings out in this aspect of, in the categories of God, sin, and life. Secondly, change our direction is important. If we really want to seek the Lord, we need to turn around. We need to move in the right direction. We need to forsake sin and again turn to the Lord for mercy and pardon, as he mentions there. And so when we say seek the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean to run to God when you're in hot water. Now, definitely, you should run to him when you're in hot water. And in fact, he will pardon when you're in hot water, and we can. But it means to despise and to detest sin in our lives, turn from it, seek the fellowship of God, and seek his cleansing. Psalmist says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." I would even say you can't despise, because that's what he established, that's what he set up, what he wants to see in our hearts. We want to seek the Lord, have a broken spirit, have a broken, contrite heart. Change the way or the direction you were going if you were going away from him or in sin. Change your thinking, those weird thoughts that you've had messed up of him. Paul also said about seeking the Lord, he says that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so it talks about groping and finding, Lord, where are you? Well, each one of us should know that in our devotion times or in our prayer times, that he really wants to meet us there, that we really should never stop short, as I do and as I have, stop short of truly meeting with him, truly praying to him, truly getting something out of my devotion time with him. He wants us to be able to be right there and to be able to seek him and find him and have fellowship with him and really, really have a spiritual ear towards him that we might be able to hear. Remember how we started off verse 1 of our text this evening is, hear this word, God wanting to communicate to man. Well, we looked at what does it mean to seek the Lord. Well, the second thing then to look at is why should we seek the Lord? What would be some reasons? You can go on back to Amos chapter 5 again. Well, one reason is to have life. Why should we seek the Lord? To have life. It says that in verse 4, seek me and live, meaning seek me and you won't die. That's what he was telling them. See, disobedience equals darkness and death, and it talks about a lot of this darkness and death in that first section there. And of course, we know that there is a sin unto death, it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Don't understand a lot about that, but in fact, that there's times, even in a Christian's life, where he might even take your physical body so as to spare your spirit, as Paul says in Corinthians. Seek him and live. Don't seek him, Israel, and you'll die. That's what's going to happen. Seek him and live. So to have life. The second reason we need to seek the Lord is that there is no other way to experience spiritual blessings. There's no other way to experience spiritual blessings. They were going to churches, different churches. We'll call them, there were shrines, actually. In droves, but they were coming back further from God. They were going again to Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba and the different places where they had set up the golden calves and these different little shrines that they had placed over their land in different spots to be able to go, and they would go seeking to draw close to the Lord, supposedly to seek the Lord, but every time they returned from this, they were further from the Lord and they didn't even realize it. I've said before, every attendance at church, every time you step into church to hear a Bible study or a home study or flipping on K-Wave to be able to listen to one, every single time you do that, you are taking a step closer to the Lord or a step away, but you never remain at the same place. See, because truth is being taught, and if you're not listening to grab onto it and apply it to your life, then it's, oops, one step back. If you're hearing things saying, oh, Lord, work that in my life, boom, one step farther or closer to him. And so we're constantly either taking a step forward or backsliding, if you will, a step back. And so with that, we need to be careful of that. Here they were going to these different places to supposedly worship the Lord. Emerson said, a change in geography never overcomes a flaw in character. Is that not true? On a ride-along once, it was one of the very few times that I was a little bit scared. We had pulled over a car. We were trying to pull over a car, and they wouldn't pull over, and they just kind of kept going down streets. Inside, I'm going, cool, it's going to, you know, we're going to get to, you know, go flying down the streets. That didn't work. But anyways, not that that's cool, but, well, it would have been. But anyways, they pull into this two-story house, and they pull into the driveway, and they both get out of their car like we're not even behind them. And we got lights and sirens and everything on. So we're come up behind them. And they get up like they're walking in the house, and they're moving pretty quickly. And I was with one other officer and myself. I'm obviously unarmed. That's a good thing for all of Marietta. And so I kind of just have to stand there. And all of a sudden, there's yelling and screaming. Mom comes out of the house. She's yelling and screaming, and it's all of a sudden bad fast. I was blown away by our officer, how all of a sudden there was about six people that had come out altogether, four people out of the house and the two that were in the car, and everybody is yelling and screaming, and I'm just watching stuff, and I'm standing back by the car, and I'm looking up, and there's someone upstairs in the window, and I keep seeing the window move, so I'm watching up there and making sure that they don't have a gun or something, you know. No. And so as all of this is, I'm just joking, all this is taking place, He grabs the driver of the car, spins him around, throws cuffs on him, throws him to the back of the car. And all of a sudden they, you know, saw that they weren't going to be able to yell loud enough or scream loud enough that he meant business. And he immediately was able to whip things in order. It was pretty impressive. What sticks in my mind is what Mom kept screaming. And she said this. She says, this is why we moved out of the inner city, so we wouldn't continue to get harassed. Now, as we were pulling him over, the officer knew, in fact, who this was and was telling me who this was and why we were pulling him over. It ended up they had, and this was a while back, and they're out of the city now, and so I feel I can share this, but they had a huge rap sheet on him, every single one of the members, and Mom was worse. And so it's an incredible, huge list of just a bad lifestyle, a bad life, of all the things that they had done. And here she's looking at, we move out here to Murrieta so we wouldn't be harassed by the cops, and here we are getting harassed again. Well, there was reasons for that. Same kind of thing, and that's what I was thinking of here. A change in geography never overcomes a flaw in character. We can move and move and move and move and move, but it doesn't do anything for, in fact, our character. That's what God wants to see change here. We're looking at why should we seek the Lord again, because there's no other way to experience his spiritual blessings. So we can't do it with these other ways by going to our Bethels and the Gilgals and the Beersheba's of life. God doesn't franchise his blessings like McDonald's has their little franchises all over the place. God doesn't do that, especially in that day. It was Jerusalem, and that was it. That was the place to go. And you can create it to look like it, smell like it, sacrifice like it, praise and worship like it, sing like it, and everything else. And God was not impressed at all. We need to personally meet the Lord. Deal with our inner spiritual life. Seek his face for our heart needs to be transformed. That's what it's about. You can't do it these other ways. Then third reason to seek the Lord, because judgment is coming. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord again and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Our God is a consuming fire, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And that's like this fireball coming down from heaven with judgment is what it was speaking about. And so another reason to seek the Lord is so that judgment wouldn't be upon us. You know, with animals and little children, they know two things. They know reward and they know punishment. And the training up of them, both of those work, and they work usually pretty effectively. In dog obedience class, I remember it was those two things. It was choke chain and praise. Good boy, when they did something right, patting on the dog. And if they did wrong, it was a swift jerk on the choke chain and then release so they could breathe again. But just that swift pull like that, and they learned, hey, I don't like that too much. And eventually, that hurt my neck when I yanked back like that. Choke chain and praise. What did you say, Kelly? Well, and it worked. It just worked for me. I won't do that again. Here's the problems, though. Animals can't go beyond that. They can't go beyond the choke chain and praise. They can't go beyond the punishment and reward. They don't understand any farther than that. But God's hope is for me and you that we'll go beyond that, that it's not just all about punishment and reward, that there'll be this maturing that'll take place, that we'll develop higher motives for serving the Lord, obedience unto him, besides this fear of punishment, that God's going to spank me, or again, because I'll get a reward. What motivates you to seek the Lord and be obedient unto him? Paul says is love. That's what compels me. That's what constrains me. That's what compels me. That's what pushes me on. It's his love that does that. And truly, that's what it should be for us. Now, our boundaries, though, are, yes, in fact, there are rewards. And yes, in fact, there is chastisement even for us as saints. But in between those two, there's that aspect of just simply following because you love the Father. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to go that route because I know it'll grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to look for. Verse 1, he said, hear God's word. Verse 6, it says, seek the Lord. Verse 14 and 15, it said, seek the good. When he says, hear God's word, we can ask the question, am I listening? In verse 6, where it says, seek the Lord, we can ask, am I praying? When it says, seek the good, and down in verse 14, am I hating evil and doing what is good? Is that the great summation in verse 15, where he simply says, let's cut it all the way down to this, hate evil, love good. I like that. I like when he makes it that simple. Notice it isn't just hate evil, because people can go around hating evil, and yet there is that second part that is just an important part. So I can say, I hate something, but are you going to do something about it? That's important. Remember when I worked I was in high school and working at this place, and I saw this man just slap his wife. I was at this side of the lot, but on the other side of the lot, this man just hauled off and slapped his wife. And a businessman was walking right past him and pretended not to see it. I've shared this before. And as he was walking by this man, he was pretending not to see it, and this man slapped her again. And he quickly made one step over and grabbed this man by his tie, brought it around his neck, and brought him down to the ground like this and stuck his head in the pavement. I'm watching all of this, just kind of, it just happened so fast, and this guy calculated, knew exactly what he was going to do with it. And he says, don't you ever hit a woman again, and starts yelling at this guy, just telling him, don't you ever do this again, and this is why, and what kind of man do you think you are? You're not a man at all to do something like that, and was just giving this guy the riot act, and then let him back up and just continue to walk into the restaurant like nothing happened. And it was like, as a kid in high school, I was like, wow, that's bad. That's awesome. But this guy, he saw something going on, but didn't only hate evil, he shouldn't do that, and kept walking, but hate evil and love good. He did what was right. This guy needed to be corrected. And he was corrected. He's corrected further, but that's another story, and I won't go there. I lost my place in my notes, so hold on just a second. Hate evil and love good in verse 15. I was thinking of a scripture in a place in the New Testament. Where did I see that take place? Where have I seen that take place? Where a good example of someone hating evil and loving good, and at least the first one that came to my mind was Jesus in the temple, the cleansing of the temple and that taking place there. He was mad. There's Jesus, meek and mild, mad. Even making a whip, one of the Gospels says he was mad, and driving out those chains. How can you do this? How can you make the temple of God, this house of prayer, that's what it was set up for, to be a den of thieves? I wonder what example in our lives where we not only hate evil, but we love good. We can actually take it a step and do something about it. We hate the evil of abortion. Coming up in October, and we'll be doing it again. I think it's the second Sunday of October. We'll go and stand out on the streets for an hour just to let our community know that we hate abortion, but we love good. We're going to do something about it, not just hate, and we do that every year, but be able to take a stand, let our community know that we're against abortion, that it's wrong, that it is in fact murder, and we need to do something about it. I wonder if Amos was writing today, how would he expect us to hate evil and love good? What are the things that we are that we're faced with in our day of we ought to hate that evil and love good? Just leave that for you to meditate on. Let's continue on into verse 16 there. He says, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? Now you'd think, wait, shouldn't I be looking for the day of the Lord? Now they're getting kind of rebuked for this. Well, part of the day of the Lord is the tribulation time. And they're thinking that upon their enemies. And so he's now asking the question, wait a minute, Israel. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Talk about a bad day. That's a bummer. Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? See, you got this wrong. You see this tribulation, you see that day of the Lord and the judgment falling and everything else against the enemies of Israel. You see, you don't realize you're going to be there yourself. You're going to be there yourself. You see the progression, it gets dark and dark and darker. It gets down to the end of verse 20, very dark, and we see no brightness in it at all. It's going to get worse. They had this false confidence that had built up here. In verse 21 through 24, he says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. What were they doing? They were playing church. Hypocrites in their finest hour. Religious activities plus generous gifts to God equal a happy God? No, I don't think so. Don't seek religious services, seek the Lord. That's what he kept asking three times, you remember? Seek the Lord. Oh, they're seeking to do all the religious things and making sure they had all their T's crossed and their I's dotted, making sure they had all of their religious things nailed down. And he says, you missed it completely. What a scathing rebuke he gives in verse 21 through 23. What a rebuke that would be to us in the things that we do by tradition or we do even in our service time tonight. Can you imagine the Lord after we get done singing and all of a sudden we hear a voice from heaven that says, take away from me the noise of your songs. Ouch! That's bad. They're obviously singing unto the Lord and he called it noise. I will not hear your melody or your stringed instruments. What a rebuke. And I think such a scathing rebuke in 21 through 23, so maybe they'll hear verse 24. Do you realize I hate every aspect when you go to those places and do those things in my name? I hate them all. Here's what I want. Now listen up. Now that I got your attention, it's verse 24. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty string. Remember the injustices back in verse 12, I think. Oh, yeah, the 12 with sitting in the gate and ripping off the poor and charging taxes too high, and they're making all this money off of the poor there. That's the injustices that he's speaking about. And so verse 24 really becomes a key verse to our chapter here, this aspect of justice. God wants justice to flow like a mighty river that does what? Well, that cleanses society of evil and refreshes everything it touches. Kind of like a good rain. That's exactly what a good rain does, especially that first rain. What does it do? It cleanses all of the your plants that have dirt on it from the summer and everything else, and all of a sudden everything just looks so vibrant green. Well, it's because we can see it a lot clearer. But what happens on the streets? It takes all the oil and all the dirt that was on the streets and runs them into the drain and everything else. And so that whole aspect of the that cleansing that takes place and that refreshment that takes place. It's about justice. Not that justice that, well, what they were calling justice in their gate of their city, their justice was really injustice. I read of an African proverb that I think sums it up. It said, corn can't expect justice from a court composed of chickens. I thought it was good. Corn can't expect justice from a court composed of chickens. That's the type of justice that they held at the time. Like a quote that I found from Aristotle, he said, people become house builders through building houses. Makes sense. Harp players through playing the harp. Makes sense. We become just by doing things which are just. That's what he's saying. Do the right thing. Seek me and live. Do good, not evil. Hate evil. Do good. Love good. Look at our last section in 25 through 27. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He also carried Sikoth, your king, and Hewn, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Actually, Acts chapter 7. Stephen, before he was martyred, quotes 25 through 27 there. And I'll let you find that and kind of look up the context of that. But he pulls that out also there. This aspect of, did you do me these sacrifices and everything in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Well, yeah, they actually did. Here's the key in verse 26. But you also did this. See, you didn't even wait until you got into the land. I'm rebuking you for the things you're doing now. But even in the wilderness, when you were doing it the right way, but you also were doing these other things here. Well, we saw in the news in the last couple days in the paper, in the break room there about Pope visiting the Americas. And yesterday, of course, in Mexico, canonizing Juan Diego first Indian saint, dates back to 1531, where he supposedly met a dark-skinned virgin of Guadalupe four different times. One of the things she had told him to go tell the local bishop to build her a shrine in her name. As proof, she emblazons her image on his cloak, which is, for those of us who grew up in the Catholic Church, a very prominent picture you see all the time of the Virgin Mary on that little, looks like kind of two horns underneath and a little fat baby angel underneath that, and it's a real popular picture of her. The question in my mind when I saw him on the news last night, and the Pope, and the poor guy's, you know, so old and so ailing, and I'm thinking, gosh, making him make this incredible trip that would be difficult for anyone his age, with anyone his health, why all of a sudden now coming to the Americas? Well, interesting, as I read in the paper today, it says he's in the city, Mexico City, as a part of a trip reaching out to Indians in the Americas who have been the most receptive to Protestant conversion in recent years. Whole reason that he's there. Why? And I was thinking, okay, 1531, 2002, why today? Why this week? Why this month? Why this time? Is because they are losing so many Mexicans to the Protestant faith, rather than, and it's just, it's taking place all of the time. And they're trying to fill that gap. When I was down, this has been a handful of years back, I was down in Alamos, and it was actually right after the Pope had been there back then. And the church made some, they started searching out what the Protestants were doing. They started bringing in praise music. The pastor that I know that was there was walking past a Catholic church in one of the masses, and he heard contemporary praise music coming out of it. They weren't the old Catholic hymns and stuff coming out of it. And he started naming all the different ways that they're doing home Bible studies now, and they're basically mimicking all of the different things, but they made some other unfortunate moves and just continue ones that they thought would make that stopgap from losing especially their youth and trying to do it in the same way, and it just didn't work. That didn't work, so they finally sent around, the Pope wrote a letter saying specifically, don't ever receive a Protestant into your home, which is the worst move he could have made because they're so so much into hospitality there. Such a loving group of people in that area, and this really struck a chord with them of how can they say no to somebody coming to their house if they weren't of the Catholic faith, they weren't allowed to bring him in. And this kid was handing out different postcards in that, and he grabbed one of them to show it to me, and that's what it says. This kid was selling them on the streets. You're supposed to put them in your window next to your door, and it basically said no Protestants allowed in our homes, and it was a real backfire for the Catholic Church, and again, for the people leaving and stuff, and so it seems to be why he's coming back here. I'll kind of get back to why I brought that up. Go back to verse 26. In the New King James, at least, it gives this word sukkoth, and it basically is just a transliteration. That's the Hebrew word. That's how you would pronounce it there, the sukkoth. And it means a shrine or a tabernacle. Because of the word after it, your king, the tabernacle of your king, the word king is melech. You know the god Molech, which is very, very close there. It's only the difference of the one vowel. And so some see this as, but you also carried with you the tabernacle or a shrine or a little shrine of Molech. There's also this aspect, one more word, and then we'll talk about it a little more, is also, it starts with C-H, it's like a kyun, your idols. Kyun is like the pedestal of. Basically, it was they had little amulets. They had these pocket idols, and that's what they were using. When I grew up as a Catholic, when I was younger, in elementary school, my mom had me wear a scapula. I brought one out if you haven't ever seen one before. My godmother sent this to me a couple years ago. I kept it in my drawer. But anyways, this is a scapula. And if you're wearing this when you die, it's an automatic ticket into heaven, is basically what the scapula is all about. It might be humorous to you if you weren't Catholic, but that was very understandable. It was just something that you believe and you grew up with. But it's that type of thing. It's almost like a good luck charm. Children of Israel were doing the exact same thing with these amulets or these pocket idols that they had there. Well, you can rely upon them, or they're as dependable as, you know, when a kid's down at the beach, right on the edge of the water there, and you're making a sandcastle, and the first thing you build is a little wall, a little fortress, because you know the water is going to eventually try to get it, and so you're building your little castle behind it, and sure enough, the water, there's all of a sudden the set comes in, and you're not watching, all of a sudden it just wipes out your wall and attacks your castle. Well, that's the exact thing. That wall, that sand wall there is just like these amulets or these good luck charms, and they don't mean a hill of beans. They're not going to help out at all. Children of Israel, yeah, they sacrificed unto the Lord in verse 25 when they're out in the wilderness. But you also had your other little gods in your back pocket, around your neck, and that you carried with you all through the wilderness. And therefore the judgment that came down there. The Lord could say to the Catholic Church today, do you believe in Jesus? And they would say, oh, yes. And they would mean that 100% with their hearts. Yes, we love Jesus. We believe in Jesus, second person of the Trinity, born of the Virgin, coming again. They would believe all of that. But you also made shrines to the Virgin of Guadalupe. That would be kind of the rebuke that's there. Now, we can't stop there and only see the rebuke against the Catholic Church. We turn it to ourselves. He turns to us tonight and say, do you believe in Jesus? Every one of us says, yes, of course we do. We love Jesus. But do you also have little shrines of self that are set up? Do you have little tabernacles of transgression that you've been carrying around, not wanting to let go, but holding on to those sins in your life that you just won't let go of? He wants you to destroy them. He wants you to get rid of them. He wants to be number one. He wants no one else in his place or vying for his position in your life. So we can't just look at Israel, can't just look at the Catholic Church. We need to look at ourselves tonight, and which would lead us right into our communion time of looking at our own hearts and trying to look at what kind of shrines of self have I set up? What kind of tabernacles of transgression do I still hold on to as a good luck charm? I don't want to let this one go. Well, it's been with me for so long. I don't want to get rid of it now. He says, get rid of it now. At this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up, and we'll move into our communion time. Let's first talk about the aspect of the bread. During the time of the bread and the symbolism that the Lord gave for us of the bread is this aspect of the reminder of, as we break the bread and partake of it tonight, we think of the aspect of confessing our sins before Him and making sure that we're right to be able to pull up to the table and commune and dine with Him. The Jews that we read about tonight were rich and clean and religious on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. Remember the Laodiceans, it says that they didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's what I want you to think about. Is there any part of your life that could be called wretched? It'd be sinful. Think about these things. Matter of fact, just go ahead and close your eyes as I'm walking through these. Next word he used was miserable. We've been miserable. We have bad attitudes. Could we be called poor, or spiritually poor, or bankrupt? Can we be called blind? Do we have spiritual blind spots that we haven't seen? Maybe friends been trying to point out to us, but we still haven't seen it or recognized it or reckoned with it. Can it be said that we are naked? Naked always speaks about shame in Scripture, usually speaks about shame in Scripture. Is there anything that, any sin that we need to confess that would shame His name? Where we would feel shame if, in fact, somebody else had heard about this sin of our mind or sin that we have committed. Wonder again, how would Amos expect you to hate evil and love good today? Father, during our communion time, you have made this a time for your family, for your sons and daughters to be able to come to the table and to be able to break bread with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity. We know it isn't for those outside of the church, but only truly for your family. And we know that we're not supposed to partake in this until we get our hearts right with you. And so, Lord, help us in this during this song, just in preparing our hearts, thinking through this the guilt of the Laodiceans, that maybe at least in some of these areas that we have been found guilty also. And so search our hearts. Lord, you know us so well. Search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us. We might confess it before you and be made right and clean and whole again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord tonight, let your first prayer be to him of, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come and live inside of me. I want to have a relationship with you. And he promises to do that tonight and to make you one of his sons, one of his daughters. And then you'd be able to partake in communion with us. And you'll also know that you have eternal life if you do that. Make that your first prayer. So let's come before the Lord and get our hearts right with him tonight.
The center, Lord. That's why we ask Jesus tonight. Be the center of our lives, Jesus. Be the focus of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we know we are unworthy, Lord, to worship you. And we know that you've saved us through your blood, through the sacrifice you did on the cross. Thank you for being the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus.
Jesus, be the center, be the source, be my life, Jesus.
Of my life,
yeah, Jesus.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins and just to be able to be made clean of these things again, Lord. You are so wonderful. Thank you for how many times that where we've turned and went in the wrong direction that you've came whispering back to us to seek you again. And you've given us opportunity after opportunity, second chance after second chance. And so again tonight, Lord, it's so wonderful to feel clean again and to know because of the facts in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Knowing that as we bring our sins to you, they're gone, they're washed away, they're thrown over your back, they're just a thing of the past, something that you'll never bring up again. Lord, we stand clean again. We say thank you for that. Let's partake together. The writer of Hebrews writes about Christ and the cross. It says, for the joy that was set before him. I found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it said this, let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. We're talking about seeking the Lord tonight. And here the chronicler here puts together this aspect of having joy in the midst of seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord in all of his strength, seeking his face all the time. Let's do that during the time of the passing out of the cup, of just what it is to that we discussed about seeking him and how we can seek him better during our work week and at night at home. And let's just rejoice in new ways in which we can seek his face.
What a wonder you are.
sing that again, Jesus. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. Jesus, you shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Sing to him one last time. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. My Jesus, you like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Jesus, what a wonder you are.
Lord, you have seem to put no limits on the ways in which we might seek you and know you better. We pray, Father, for our daily life, starting waking up early in the morning until we put our head on the pillow at night. Teach us, Lord, to seek you, to seek your face, and seek you forevermore. As the psalmist said, you have hedged us behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon us, and such knowledge is so wonderful and too high. Lord, we can't comprehend it. You are awesome. We just thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that daily you seek to draw us closer and closer and closer. And one day you're going to draw us right on up, draw us home to be with you. And we look forward, Lord, to that day. Even as this cup in our hand anticipates that, as we're only going to partake in communion down here, it's only for a time, and it's to point into that day to where we finally sup with you. I look forward to that day, Lord. Let's partake together. Let's all stand together.
Shake open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, as I want to see you. I want to see you. When I see you tonight, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I want to see you. We want to see you. Open the eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Jesus. To see you high, to see you.
eyes and my heart said I was a sinner. I was a sinner. When I see you high, Lord, see you high and lift you up.
Said, the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat God. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat God. And I wonder from what we take from this tonight, especially with that aspect of seeking good and not evil, how we're going to treat that now is how we treat God. I like that quote. Seeing that then is seeking good at home, television set, if there is any good on it, going to work tomorrow. And when gossip comes flying our way, all of these aspects, in every single situation, evil's always going to be coming flying at us. And so he's saying, picking the good and not following after the evil. Amen? Lord, bless you. If we can pray for you tonight, come on up and we'll do that before you take off. God bless you.
I don't know how to get it, how to get a hold of him. Please, yes. Here. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Like, as soon as possible.